Today is a really special day. I'm really excited because I'm going to bring forth, kind of as a continuum, I know that we've been preaching on this a lot, Kirsten and I, and John, really new wine for a new wineskin, and really breaking old molds. I mean, the good molds could remain, but some of the new, some of the old stuff that just needs to go, because we have to be ready for the new wine when it comes. So part of that, I know I've been focusing on the purity of the gospel of transformation, getting out of this like just heaven-bound club. I'm saved. I'm in the heaven-bound camp. I'm on the train. Yay! And that's it, right? But we've been hitting on inward transformation because this is so much bigger than we've ever made it. You know, we've made this so small. We've just reduced this thing to saying a prayer, shotgun prayer, drive-by gospel, say this prayer, and you're good. And then what? There hasn't been discipleship in the modern Western culture of the church enough. And there hasn't been enough preaching and teaching on the kingdom because it's so much greater than just the little deposit and then at the end return and then at the end someday I get to experience Jesus. Because I believe fully, and we've been hitting on this, Kirsten hit on this a lot a couple weeks ago, is that we can begin to experience Jesus now. We can experience transformation now. Sin is no longer an issue now because his word says it. So my goal has been to really bring the truth in a strong way where we begin to get out of these old mindsets that are really based on experience. It's just experiential mindset because at some point, someone said the gifts are no longer around. Why? Because they didn't see them happening. So they created a whole new doctrine known as cessation, right? And for hundreds of years, like how much has that limited and immobilized the church? And now we're breaking out of that. It's been a good 100 years of breaking out of that. And obviously there were some remnants and certain hot spots throughout history. It never ceased. But you know what I mean. In the more grand scope of being accepted by the kingdom, but you know, like within the kingdom and in the church. So excellent. So what I'm going to touch on today has a lot more to do with our understanding and worldview in general as it applies to our lives, the world, nations, and what we may call end times, otherwise known as that fancy word as eschatology. Because about 2.5 years ago, almost 3 now, as I've told you before, God just hooked me in like never before. I was a Christian for 15 years, but he consumed me. He hooked me in and showed me what it is to be a son. And my life has just never been the same ever since. And around that time, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about that true gospel and the kingdom and the never-ending, growing, driving nature of the kingdom. And then I would take a step back and look at all the things that I've been trained in and understanding in my Christian life as it pertains to worldview and the end times, okay? And it turned out, I was like, there's something that's not fitting. And it was like the Spirit of the Lord was on one wave and it was just going one direction. And this was like not going any good direction. And I'd say mostly down because it was this doomsday type of, you know, let's just wait for the doom and gloom type of mentality. This mentality of waiting, and this mentality of waiting to be rescued, this mentality of like, I'm here, but then I hear this news in certain books like Matthew 24 and Revelation and some of Daniel, whatever, and then I shrink back and hide in the closet waiting for the rapture. And I'm here to tell you, like, that's not the kingdom, and that's not the Christian life that he's called you to. But so I started to understand this, and I was like, but what is this, Lord? So he began to show me some things, and I went on a few-year learning spree, and I'm still on it, okay? But he's showing me alternative revelations and understandings of end times as we know it, okay? Before I go any further, I just want to say a few things. I realize that this is kind of a hot topic, okay? And sometimes we like put it almost to like, you know, the elevation of like the gospel, okay? Like if anyone offers anything different about like, you know, the Antichrist or what's going to happen in the 7-year tribulation, all this stuff, it's like heresy, you know, like, but it's really not. So the gospel is the gospel and we will always defend and stand firm on it. Like Paul said, if anyone offers a different gospel, let him be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel. And I fully agree. This is where our hope is and this is where everything else. I want to major on the major and minor on the minors, okay? But I'm bringing this up because it's very important in my opinion, that we begin to have a better understanding of the nature of the kingdom and the nature of the prophetic, the prophetic writings and utterances and words as we know it, because this will help us to actually get out of old molds, get out of fear, confusion, anxiety, and move on and usher forth this kingdom like we're supposed to do. Okay? So you are powerful to disagree. Okay? What I'm about to bring forth, it might have some elements this week and next week. Okay? While I feel it's important to bring it forth, it may have some elements that are a little controversial that you may completely disagree with. And I say, yay, that's great. We disagree in honor. That's what we do as a family, and disagreement is a gift, because through that disagreement and tension, we can now work through the scriptures and now establish ourselves more fully in what we believe. Does that make sense? So you guys are so powerful to disagree. This is not like some heavy thing. Actually, this is, in my opinion, this is going to like free up a lot of minds, okay? And this is not official LWMI doctrine or anything like that. This is not like, you know, the board is coming forth and saying this over. This is me coming forth with a few different ideas, possibly a little wedge to like put in your little system, you know, like that kind of thing to get the wheels turning and to get a good conversation going. Is that cool? Does that work for everybody? Okay. That's very encouraging. So with that said, I realized that my doctrine had been shaped by certain doctrines that had been introduced. Honestly, most of us, I'm just going to boldly say this, most of us in our circle, our understanding of the end times has been shaped by a newer doctrine. When I say new, it's about 175 years old, 1830-ish, when it came to the modern day understanding of the rapture, the time of the end, or what people say the end of time, but that we twist it. It's actually the time of the end, okay? And all that stuff, it all came from a group of gentlemen, mostly in the 1830s, okay? And some of them, if not all, were Masonic, okay? If that means anything to anybody, okay? And in my opinion, and this has been, you know, like it's not just me. I share this with a lot of people. A lot of this understanding had an agenda to completely immobilize and strip the church of certain male body parts and immobilize them in the kingdom from that point on. Okay, does that make sense? So now that I possibly completely alienated you and discredited myself for what is to come, let's just dive right into it. I told a few of you that this would be an interesting Sunday, so complete with me biting off a marker. Okay, so I actually want to read a quote, and listen to this carefully, because this is really good. This is like part of the intro to me, and this is what was resonating in my spirit, okay? Ready? Inaccurate eschatology causes believers to, wait for a kingdom who already reigns. I'm sorry, wait for a king who already reigns. Okay? Wait for a kingdom they are already in. Wait to become what they already are. Wait for power that they already have. I feel the spirit on this one, man. I don't usually do this, but I'm like, whoo! Okay. Oh, Jesus. Wait for an age that they are already in. That's a big one. Don't just say amen if you know. Wait for an age that they are already in. Oh, man, could I go off on that one? And that's going to, like, challenge some folks. It challenged me. Okay, like, maybe I'm being presumptuous, but that really challenged me. Wait for an age that they are already in. Okay, we'll get back to there. Wait for victory that has already been won. And by the way, you might be like, come on, look around us. Where's the victory? Well, when you begin to see it, you'll begin to live it and introduce the solution instead of being all about the problem. Okay. Just a quick little insert. Wait to do what they should already be doing. And so, maybe we should have put that on the board, Kirsten, but maybe like next week I'll get you that file and we'll just put it up there on the screen. so we can kind of take photos of that, because that's just, let that resonate, let that sink in, because this is what this really is all about. Yes, sir. Okay. Remind me. Fair enough. I know you will. Okay. So, and by the way, this all started because I said to myself, the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, okay, the hierarchy of ancient Israel, especially the scribes and the priests, these guys knew Torah, guys. Like, they knew Torah. Like, they lived and breathed Torah. They lived every day in Torah. They delighted in Torah. And they, to the point of many of them religiously, apart even from the heart of God, and I could prove that to you scripturally. I think we could all agree with that, though, right? They do this, but their hearts are far from me. Okay. They could recite, like, practically the whole thing. They read the prophecies. They knew them all. All about Messiah, and when Messiah came, they missed him. Infinitely, they missed him. And what happened was, they were reading things, understanding things, and it was all here. It was all carnal, and flesh and physical, and not spirit. 2,000 years later, we have people who have, like, decorated walls with, like, different, you know, trying to connect this and that, and prophecies, and studying the scriptures, and saying, this is how the end is going to come, this is how it all comes, all this stuff, rapture, everything we understand. But what if, like back then, we've been reading and understanding it here and preaching it here and not in the spirit? So that's a quick proposal I just wanted to put forth. So I love this thing out there. Improper eschatology, or at least, well, whatever. So this has been branded to you very much like this, you know, like, okay, say the beginning is somewhere over here, and it's like this. It's like, you know, and then back to this age, and then over here, and then, wait, Daniel, 70 weeks, actually, it's a 2,000-year gap between, okay, begin here, and then all sorts of crazy stuff happens, and then we're at the end. Okay? No wonder why we could be pretty confused. Hope you guys are ready for a trip with me today. This is just fun. Okay, I'm having fun, so that's good. So what I'm proposing to you is something a little more like this. Now, in this day and age, we live complex, complicated, you know, very busy lives. Which one do you like better? I don't know about you, but I like this one better. What I'm understanding is that the more I learn about prophecy and the heart of Jesus and the kingdom, it gets more and more simple. Again, offensively simple. Okay, because we'll start with this. The first drawing is going to be, this has to do with the ages. The Hebraic mindset, because we have to take this in historical context and reader relevance. Remember those words, reader relevance, very important. Reader relevance and historical context. Novel ideas. When you realize that, oh, when I read certain parts of the Bible, God is talking about someone and something in a particular time, and it pertains to a particular audience. In Matthew 24, the disciples say, what is the sign, right? What are the signs of the stuff that you're talking about? The end of the end of the time of the end, you're coming, the end of the age, all the stuff. What are the signs? So then when we get to realize, when he's answering and saying you, he's not talking to you. Okay? Now, some people will be like, what do you mean? All of Scripture talks to me. Yes, you could always glean from Scripture. In a way, it speaks to you, but in the context of what's going on, like when Paul says, due to the present distress, you know, I really recommend that if you're not married, you never get married. Like, does that pertain to you now? Do you mean slower or lighter? Oh, true, I'm from New York, man. This is slow for me. Okay, I'll try. So not everything in Scripture pertains to you in the context that it... Do you know what I mean? Some things are locked in historical context. Okay, so in Hebraic mindset, so simple. There's basically two ages, okay? Age of, let me get my little thing here. Yep. The law and the prophets. And you might call that the Old Covenant or Old Testament, right? And then the second age is the Messianic. Okay? Super simple. Old, new. Okay? Old Covenant, New Covenant. Prophecies and writings, fulfillment. Outward, or the flesh, inward, or the spirit. Physical, worship system, temples, land. Spiritual, worship system, temple, land. Okay, we're going to break this all down later on. Law, grace. Temporal, type and shadow. I'm not saying that there aren't elements of this that are because they're fulfilled in the forever, but you get what I'm saying. Temporal, okay, type and shadow, forever. And this is obviously all separated by Jesus, okay? That's what separates the old age and the messianic age. Which age are we in? Yeah, definitely not a trick question, sorry. So, okay, so that's pretty simple. Let me just break this down and bear with me today, because I usually preach just out of here, but and it's still out of here, but I, you know, with this kind of stuff, I have to take some notes. Okay, so what happened was Jesus comes, and I believe it's in Mark or Luke, possibly in a couple places. He makes these really interesting statements when he first comes, such as the time is complete or the time is fulfilled. And he's basically saying all the prophecies, everything that's been sealed up, like it says in Daniel, seal these things up. Sealed up here is all about to unravel right before your eyes. The fullness of the time is here, it says. What that means, like, you know, it's almost like coming to the maturity. In Greek, it's like, you know, the word for filling up a glass to the brim. It's just, it's full, right? Because there's no lack after Jesus. His work completed everything. Like, in his work, we could find life. And he is the final answer to Israel. He is God's faithfulness to Israel, even when she was unfaithful. He is the beginning of all of our understanding and life and the kingdom for us, right? We agree? So he comes, and here's the finished work. So when he dies on the cross, that is the marker right there in heaven, okay? Stuff happened. It wasn't just like the craziness that was happening on earth, the things that we could see. There was turmoil on earth and in heaven. There was war on earth and in heaven. There was like everything was shaken, okay, in the world and in heaven. The heavenlies were even shaken, it says in Hebrews. And everything I'm saying, by the way, is like it's backed up, okay? It's in scripture. It's in there. So what happened was in the heavenlies, the new age was established, okay? And this is kind of like a really good prophetic gesture of this is when David is anointed as king. Okay, so Saul is no longer valid in God's eyes. This is like the beginning of his reign too. That's a bummer. Like year one, like first couple of years, God no longer recognizes you as king because of your sin. So now David is made king. Anointed with oil, established to God, he is the adequate, he is the true king. But you have this interesting little time that I call the awkward 40, about 40 years of awkwardness. Why? Because this has occurred, but for 40 more years, you have two ages and two covenants side by side with each other existing. What I mean by this is this. So he begins a kingdom, okay? First to the Jew, the plan of salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Greek, the remnant of the Jews, they're the faithful ones. They believe in Yeshua Mashiach, right? And then the Gentiles come in, at, you know, the world begins to believe. But at the same, so the new age, it has come, but at the same time, the old elements of the old worship system, the old age, are still intact and are still technically in operation, right? They were still running the sacrifices. They were still partaking in the old system of worship. Everyone get me on that? 40 years, about 40 years. And then in about 40 years, so this is cross, okay? For about 40 years, you have this awkward time because it's like, okay, they're entrusted with this new message, but you have the Jews completely persecuting the Christians, and also you have the political forces, the government persecuting the Christians, especially towards the last 3.5 years of this. And I could show you it all on a timeline, and we'll get into that later and probably next week. But this was a hard time, man, like a really hard time. And during these 40 years, this is when the whole New Testament was written. Okay, the polling letters and all those encouraging letters, all about the persecution, the trials, everything that they were under. That's why it was a hard time. After 40 years, we get to what's called AD 70. Who's heard of AD 70 in here before? Yeah, crazy. Okay, so 15 years of Christianity, and I had never heard of AD 70. AD 70 is an extremely important time in our history. I'm going to say our history, because that's when the Roman armies surrounded and then pillaged Jerusalem and the temple and just completely destroyed everything. In fact, the historian Josephus, who's the leading commentator and writer about this event, AD 70, said that, "If I wasn't writing this to you, my fear would be like no one would even know that any of this existed." That's intense. He's talking about the temple. It's like, it was really bad. So the Roman armies actually surrounded the city, okay? And what happened was they came near, and the Israelites ran to their fortress. That was the inner city of Jerusalem, the temple. Okay, because it had these huge walls and it was just a good place to be when you're about to get attacked by the world's leading empire, the only leading empire. So they surrounded the city, and I can't go into all the detail right now, but it was the most bloody, gruesome thing that you've probably ever heard of, like ever. Like the Holocaust is nothing on that, nothing. Especially in the nature. So in numbers, yes, more people died most likely in the Holocaust, but the Jews that died in the nature that they died, it was horrible. It was bloody. It was, they were actually false prophets creating uprises to stand guard and not surrender to the Romans, and actually people would, their lives would have actually been most likely saved, although not good. There's a guy named John Levi that basically sat in the authority seat in the temple that basically elevated himself as a prophet of God and said, "Hey guys, like God is going to rescue us, follow me." And during this time, the Romans are just waiting. They're outside. They made a couple of attempts to get in. Didn't work. They're waiting on the outskirts, just waiting for the Israelites to basically like count their days to doom. It was really bad. This guy John Levi was a false prophet that convinced everyone to get rid of the storehouses of food, because he was like, "Believe me, God will save us. I come in the name of all this stuff." He was like the new Christ, and many people believed him. They destroyed the food, so they were starving to death. There are literally stories of women eating their babies. I'm just being honest with, like, this is all written in history. They were starving. They were eating jewels and gold just in case they would get out. And then later on, when they had escaped and gotten out, the Romans caught onto it and they sawed them in half so they can get everything out of them. It was a bloodbath. Apparently, the leader of the Roman army like could not even stand to walk in there when they finally broke in to pillage and take captive and do their thing. Mostly everyone was dead already. Horrible events. And when Jesus came and he wept over Israel for the coming destruction from Matthew 21 to 24, and we'll get into that, now like his pain and his agonizing weeping, saying, "Oh Jerusalem, if you would have only come to me, I would have protected you. I would have put you under my wings like a hen and her chicks." It's intense, guys. Like, there was some serious destruction that went on here. And why? It was the judgment of the Father. It was the judgment of God. This was prophesied throughout the whole scriptures. Even in Daniel, all those pictures that we get in Daniel, those prophetic pictures, God is telling Daniel, it's going to be this much time, until the coming judgment, the horrible and terrible day of the Lord. The fullness of righteousness will only come after this time. So this is how much time I'm giving you to basically get your stuff in order, Israel, and do the right thing. Many people repented and believed in Jesus before this happened. And I'm going to show you why they did, because in Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied everything that would happen here clearly to them, and they heeded his words. The people who followed him heeded his words. They believed them, and they were spared. History tells us that most likely, Josephus says, in fact, not one Christian was destroyed or killed at this time. Why? Because Jesus said things like, when you see the abomination that causes desolation surrounding the city, get out of there. Okay? The abomination that caused desolation is connected to the Roman army surrounding the city. There's a cross-reference in Luke to Matthew 24. We'll go into that later. I know I keep saying that. But why was that really interesting? Because what Jesus' words were not intuitive. When you see this huge, scary army surrounding you, down the hillsides, you're going to be like, let me run into the temple. Jesus, like, don't follow that idea, whatever. You think that that's going to be the safe thing? No. Get out and run to the hills of Judea. Flee to the hills. Get out of there. This is very clear. He's not talking to us in year 2018 or 25 or 30 saying, hey, guys in Denver, when you see the abomination that caused desolation, go run to the hills of Judea. Okay? Reader relevance, historical context. So we're going to get more into that, but one more teaser. What happened was this. After they finally got in, okay, they broke through the city. They saw all the spilled blood and the horrible conditions. Like, it was literally like hell in the temple, in that place. Okay? When he saw the conditions, the leader of the Roman army, he specifically commanded his army not to destroy the temple, because that was like considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was amazing. You know, they were all like bragging on Herod's temple and what Herod did, and in fact, that's actually what started Jesus, the rant of Jesus. They were like, look at all these beautiful buildings, and Jesus is like, not one stone will be laid on another. So he specifically commanded them not to do anything to the temple, not to destroy it. We need to preserve this. Someone didn't listen. This is all history. It's all in the writings of Josephus. You could look this up. Two writers. It's Josephus and Tacitus or Tacitus. One of the guards, they threw a couple torches into the temple. And from that point on, the temple became like a fiery furnace. And it burned so hot. And I've literally seen this stuff happen in houses, because this is what I, this is my profession. I work in houses after they burned. But it got so hot that all the metal melted. That means the gold. All the gold melted from the walls and began to go down and puddle into the foundational stones and stonework of the temple. Titus, the leader of the Roman guard, was really upset, let's just say. And afterwards, he made his men lift up and decompile or take apart every single stone in the temple to get to all the gold, right? It's pillage, it's the spoils of war. So whose prophecy came true perfectly? Yeah, it's beautiful. Jesus said, see that? Nope. Not one stone will be laid on another. And it happened exactly as Jesus said. And what we often do in modern understanding is we take all Matthew 24 and we make it something in the future, and everyone gets hysterical about it. But I can walk you through pretty much all of Matthew 24 and show you exactly how it was perfect prophecy fulfilled in AD 70. Okay? I know that might have twisted. Okay. And I will. We will do that. So, All right, back to the point. So two ages, okay? Law and the prophets, the messianic age. Yay, we're in the messianic age. Jesus did it here in the heavenlies, but it didn't really get fully consummated and inaugurated until AD 70. That's why this event is so important, guys, because throughout the whole New Testament, Paul and the other apostles are like, guys, take heart. I know there's heavy persecution, and I know it's like, what are we even doing? Are we part of this kingdom? I mean, I'm seeing the Holy Spirit. I'm seeing the works of the kingdom, but this is confusing because the old worship system is still there. I mean, they're still offering the blood of goats and bulls. They're still doing this thing, you know, and they're persecuting us, and what are we doing? You know, it was a time of trials. So he's saying, Paul or the writer of Hebrews and many others, they're like, what is established now, what you're seeing is ready to vanish away very soon. Very soon. And when they say soon, it means soon. I looked up the word. Every other area in the New Testament, soon meant soon. It was like at hand, soon, near. Didn't mean 2,000 years later. It meant soon. Promise. Like, I looked this up. And, you know, it's actually the same word for, like, when Jesus was coming back to Jerusalem, for the Passover was soon. No, I'm sorry, that was near. Passover was near. The time of the Passover was near. Or Jesus would say, that my fulfilled time, my appointed time to die on the cross is soon. And it was soon, okay? So, this is what happened in AD 70. In AD 70, we see the inauguration, the physical change happen, because what the desolation of the old covenant system meant was that it fully established and validated the new covenant that was coming on the land. So here's a spiritual significance, here's the physical significance. And so when the hierarchy of Israel saw everything that they held dear and their whole worship system, their temple, their priesthood, everything gone, this was the end of the world as they knew it. And I promise you, many of them right there knew their judgment, their impending judgment, and knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. Right here. And we'll show that in prophetic talk too. One more little spoiler. Man, I might as well just do the whole message because, I mean, whatever, because I keep saying spoiler, but by the time I'm done with the spoiler, it's going to be the end of the spoiler, which means I'm done at the end of the message. So when Caiaphas, the high priest, was questioning Jesus and saying, who do you think you are, you son of God? And Jesus says this thing that's like really interesting. He says, I tell you the truth, Caiaphas, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God in all authority. I propose to you that Caiaphas did. He did see that. We have to realize that when we look at the Old Testament and prophetic language, the destruction of their world and their government, the change of hands of government, was the sign of the authority of God. I could prove that, but it's like, it's all there. So when God changed over government or when he pronounced judgment on something, he would send his armies, as it says multiple times in the prophets. His armies were actually the pagan armies. This is a whole other mindset. When God pronounces judgment on Israel or Babylon or Egypt or Edom, he says, "I will send my armies." Who are his armies? Did they come out of the clouds and defeat everyone? No. They were the change of hands of power because someone else would come in. So in this case, it was the Romans. So when the hierarchy of Israel saw this coming, they were like, "Oh crap." So, sorry, it was much worse ideals and words than that, I'm sure. Because at that point, that was them seeing Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. We have to realize that certain things we cannot take completely literal. There's a lot of figurative prophetic language. Like before, we were even talking about the, Patrick, you were talking about the wormwood or like some kind of cedar wood or like some, I forget what it was, but you were reading out of it and, the caterpillar and the, some sort of worm. Yeah. Is he talking about literal caterpillars and worms? No, he's talking about destruction or doom, or whatever. Is he talking about fig trees and grapevines and like being under the vine? Is he talking about like everyone's literally going to have their own fig tree and grapevine? I love fig trees and grapevines. So that'd be really fun. However, we have to understand that this is prophetic, dramatic, poetic language that we find throughout all the Old Testament. It's there to make a point. We are under his covering. We're going to have all of our provision needed. This is all reading the scriptures through the eyes and lens of the Spirit of God in relationship with God. We can't just take everything literally because we'd be in a lot of trouble. You know, I mean, like, you know, the hills come down and the valleys, like all this stuff, it's all prophetic language. We'd be in trouble if that happened, actually, because if you look at all the different topography of the earth, yeah. So anyway, okay, are we good there? But I also want to accentuate the forever nature of this age. This is the age of the kingdom. This is the messianic age. This is sin recognized and paid for, atoned for. This is the new covenant. This is the year of Jubilee. We're in it, guys. And the cool part is, it never ends. It keeps on going. This was temporary and became obsolete here. Okay, the writer of Hebrews says it became obsolete, no more, done, invalid. And what's obsolete is ready to soon fade away or vanish away, it says. Yay. Right? Yay, because I wouldn't want to stay here and stay under the law, because at that point, we're completely rejecting him and we will be judged by the law. Israel was judged by the law. Israel was judged for her unfaithfulness. Kirsten talked about the marriage covenant and all that. That's exactly what happened. But God is always faithful to his people. How is he always faithful to Israel, even though she was like that prostitute that was in Hosea, where he has Hosea remarry, right? He remarried her through death, through covenant, and through Christ. So he was Israel's last answer and final answer. He still is. Christ is the answer. This will never come back. Sorry if that burst some people's like doomsday weird bubbles, man. But like this will never be established again. The blood of goats and bulls, the red heifer, will never. Never. It's impossible. It says it in Hebrews. It is impossible for it to take away the sins and cleanse the conscience. Done. So this whole thing with like the resurrection of the third temple, the reinstating of this and that, and then the cutting off of, you know, in the middle of the 7 years, the sacrifices and all that stuff that everyone says is going to happen in the future. Still my opinion. And again, you know, you're totally welcome to disagree. In fact, I wouldn't blame you if you did, because I thought this was crazy. Talk at first. Already happened. So the 7 years of Daniel actually already happened. It was so the one who actually cut off the temple sacrifices, not Antichrist, it was Christ. So in the middle of a 7 year period, which I'll show you on a timeline, in the 3.5 years, in the literal 490 year timeline of Christ, you actually see the sacrifices being cut off because Jesus is the sacrifice. So in the heavenly reality, the sacrifice of the temple are now no longer valid. Even though they're still doing them in heaven, it's cut off. It's no longer valid right from that point on. That's 3.5 years, right in the middle of the 7 year tribulation period. Okay, so this is everlasting. Jesus was Israel's last answer. He marries Israel. And now we're going to talk about the seed, because this is really important. And this is probably what I'm going to end on today and probably take up and finish next Sunday, if anyone comes. Okay. Okay. Thanks, Joyce. Thanks, Mama Joy. That means a million words to me. Okay. Let's do another timeline and talk about. So that was about the ages. Now we're going to talk about the covenants, just in case we need to reference this later. That's that. And by the way, forever means forever. And what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, the judgment on Israel. Yeah, so the unfaithfulness of Israel. So Jesus does lay out all that judgment, and in fact, Israel spoke judgment on herself. Okay, he says that the king is going to come and burn the city. Which city is he talking about? He's totally talking about Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that later again. But what he's talking about here is, well, what I'm talking about here is, for one example, Pilate said, "I don't find any fault with this guy. What's the deal, man?" Like, you know, with Jesus, and what do they answer? Let his blood be on our heads and our children's heads. Like, we'll take his blood on us. Like, that's serious, guys. Like, that's wow. And when I came to a lot of this realization, I was in tears a few times because I could just feel the heartbreak of the way that Israel, like, that whole thing went down. However, it's good news because there are many, first the Jews, then to the Gentiles. I'm not disrespecting Israel here. You have to realize that I'm saying that Israel become that modern day. Never mind, we'll save that to later. Okay. We're going to cover all this. Oh my gosh, God help me. I have 10 minutes left already. Okay. So let's do this. Covenants. Okay. There are certain covenants. A covenant is agreement. A blood covenant. It's cut with blood. It's a serious thing between God and his people. Okay. So we have this first covenant that we will call. Because if you recall, he makes a covenant agreement with Abraham. This is the Abrahamic agreement. This covenant is forever. There's only one covenant that didn't last forever because it was fulfilled in the new covenant. Okay, but we'll talk about that in a second. So this is the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, he establishes, he says to your seed this. Okay, to your seed you'll inherit. It's, you know, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed, all that stuff. And then we have the Davidic. And I'm not really doing this in time order now, but, okay? The Davidic order or covenant on your throne, David, like you are the true king, not Saul. I recognize you as king, and on your throne, like, shall be, the promise will come through it, your throne will be established forever. That's a really cool promise for, like, when you're becoming a king, man. That's like, if you're starting to reign and you're like, hey, you're part of a throne, a line that's established forever, that'd be a really cool promise. So you ought to get to know it and love it. It's for you too. Okay. And then the Mosaic time order, it's probably like, you know, somewhere over here, right? Don't hold me to the exact, you know. Mosaic. Probably spelled that wrong. Okay. So there's the Mosaic covenant. Okay? And so what we have, Abraham, God talks about his seed. In Romans, it points out to us, because the apostles are a source of correct, spirit-led interpretation of old writings. Let me say it one more time. The apostles, what they say, we can garner from the apostles the correct interpretation of old end times writings and prophecy, because it's the New Testament is full of it, and sometimes in our modern day circles we bypass a lot of their interpretation and we say, nope, it's this crazy hysteria sensationalist thing that we sell in books and movies and make millions of dollars like Left Behind. Okay. So Abrahamic covenant, he talks about the seed. Seed is singular, which means the seed is Christ. Do we remember that in Romans? Okay. So, Christ enters, and he's like, he's here, man, he's higher. So Jesus, the finished work. And then what happens is, the Abrahamic covenant, it totally finds its fulfillment in Christ. See, over here, we're talking about circumcision of the heart. Over here, we're talking about circumcision of the body. Circumcision of the heart. Outward, inward. Type and shadow, the real deal. Physical land, spiritual land. We're getting back to that whole thing again, right? So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of Abraham. Hopefully everyone's getting that, because that's like straight up Bible right there. Okay, so Jesus, the fulfillment of Abraham, he is the seed of Abraham. And so we are found in Christ, and we are the seed of Abraham. So you are the true Israel of God. Did that go over well? Not sure. Okay, Jesus says, or God says, through your seed all the nations will be blessed. By singular seed he meant Christ. All right? So Jesus is actually a type of Israel. You know, this goes back to that prophetic type and shadow. It's amazing how many types and shadows and how much parallel there is from the physical thing to the spirit thing later on. For instance, Jesus is the true Israel of God. He represents Israel. So you have Jacob, later named Israel. He has how many sons? 12. He's got 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes. Jesus has how many sons? Don't think physically. Think spiritual sons. Rabbi, spiritual sons. Because remember, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. So we have 12 disciples. He's the 12. And they are the 12, a continuation of the 12 tribes of Israel and the fulfillment of it. In fact, God says that, you know, in I believe Isaiah, I haven't written down here, that he shall come with his government on his shoulders, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, the house of Israel forever. So he comes with his government, man. We're part of a government that's never going to end. This kingdom gets bigger and bigger. There's no discouragement. We are encouraged because we're part of this thing, and we need to begin to reign and rule and actually take the world for his glory, right? That's what this is all about. So, other parallels, you know, Israel, you know, the people, they come out of Egypt. Jesus, when his family, after the dangerous days of Herod, they come out of Egypt. Israel, the people, go through a baptism, which just means a transition, through passing through baptism in the river, right? Through the river, they walk through. Jesus, baptized in the Jordan River. The cloud comes upon them of God, Holy Spirit. Jesus gets the Holy Spirit, right? Right after he comes out of the water. It keeps going, like Israel, 40 years after that, 40 years in the desert. Jesus, 40 days in the desert, right? It's amazing. Truman's laughing at me. Okay, Isaiah 53:10, King James, because I thought I'd go Old English on this one. I don't know why I did that, because I don't usually read the King James. I mean, nothing against the King James, but man, you know, for the younger generations, they're like, what? So, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When or if, so there's a statement in Isaiah 53:10. When or if, because it's the same word, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed or offspring. So when Jesus did the finished work on the cross, that's when he saw the true seed come forth. The 12 disciples, the 12 tribes, the new kingdom. That's powerful stuff. All right? And there, the rest of that, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Flesh births, okay, all that good stuff. Hebrews 2:16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Is anyone tracking with me, or is this? I know this is a lot of info, and yeah. Okay, so, and then, okay, let's go to Galatians 3, 7 and 9 real fast. I am going to turn there because I didn't put it on there. So if you do want to turn, but otherwise just turn your ears. All right. Galatians 3:7. Okay, this gets really good because Galatians is like, if you don't believe a lot of what I'm saying, read two books right now. Just start reading. Galatians and Hebrews. Especially with the seed planted, you're gonna be like, oh my gosh. Look, I'm just speaking from my own experiences, what happened with me. Galatians 3:7-9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Make no mistake about it, guys. Like, here's the point. Natural bloodlines account for nothing. Nothing. I know that's like a strong statement, but it's all over. Let's keep going. And by the way, I'm not saying that there are benefits. Even Paul says, well, after hearing this, then what benefit is there being a natural Jew? Actually, plenty. They have the oracles of God. In their very heritage and culture, they have like the words and outlines of God himself. It's beautiful. Like when I meet a Jew and we're friends, I'm like, dude, like you got some good stuff in there. But heavenly, spiritually, posture, really speaking, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. I heard that before somewhere, okay? This is really important to get. Okay, then chapter, let's see. Same chapter 28 and 29. So Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Just write these down if you can't get there. 28 and 29 is beautiful. There is neither Jew, oh yeah, there it is. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The promises of Abraham pertain to you. We need to stop getting distracted with modern day physical nations, I'm just going to say whatever, and start paying attention to the church, because we are it, guys. You are the A-team. And again, I said this last time, I'm not preaching replacement theology. It might sound like it, but it's not. It's fulfillment theology, because first this was offered to the Jew, then to the Greek. There were many Jews who were first in line, the first fruits to receive these promises, right? But I mean, there it is. So when he confronted, right in the beginning of one of the Gospels, when he was confronted by the Pharisees and the hierarchy, he was like, whoa, like, this is intense. Like, John and Jesus were, like, really intense. Like, I don't know if you know that. Like, Jesus was, like, really good news, but to other people, you know, Cherry and I were just talking about, he was, like, really bad news in a way, too. You have to realize that, like, really bad news to some people who would not follow him, okay? Because John, for instance, he was like, whoa, like, who do you think you are? Who are you to escape the coming judgment? What coming judgment? That, right there. This makes everything make sense, okay? He's like, who are you? Like you know, how do you think that you're going to escape? And don't even play that card. Don't you say, oh, no, we're sons of Abraham's. I tell you the truth that out of these stones, God can raise new ones up. That's all prophetic language. Who are we? We're stones of the new temple, of the spiritual temple. We are living stones being formed and fashioned into a holy dwelling for the Lord. I read that somewhere too. So, and then later on, Jesus himself, they're like, oh, whatever, Jesus, you know, like, who do you think you are? Because we're sons of Abraham. What does Jesus say? Actually, I tell you the truth, if you were sons of Abraham, you would have entered faith and believed in me. But I tell you, you are sons of the devil. Dude, you know, and John says, brood of vipers. What does that mean? Like, who's the children of vipers? So who's the main viper? The devil? Little dragons, little snakes. Intense. Really intense. So let's just finish this thought here, and then we're going to continue next week, if anyone comes. So, chapter 5. Where are we? We're in chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Okay? How's that work? Galatians, but how does that work, though? That's not chapter 5. 15 and 16. 15 and 16. What you doing, Evan? That's not it. That's okay. All right. Well, oh yeah, here it is. Chapter 6, 15 and 16. For neither circumcision counts for anything, okay? No more physical circumcision. This was a big issue because everyone was arguing. Like I said, we were right here in this awkward age, you know, the two ages kind of coinciding and running parallel, really weird and very troublesome. People were arguing. They were like, well, yeah, but some of this is still here. And, you know, you could believe in Jesus, but so that I don't get persecuted by the Jews. Circumcision still stands, right? You know, like, you know, they're trying to make a case for circumcision. This is all over the New Testament. You read Paul saying, like, don't follow these guys. You think I'm in chains for no reason? I'm in chains because I'm speaking against circumcision and against the current order and worship system as it exists. I'm in trouble. Same with Stephen. If you read like what they were accusing Stephen of, they were like, this guy is saying that our temple is going to be destroyed and all this stuff, and that's why they stoned him. So where was I? Oh yeah. So he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything. So neither physical, bloodline, natural born Jew. No, it doesn't count for anything. And if you don't believe me, read like most of Romans, it's amazing. It doesn't account for anything, but a new creation. We covered this. This is the kingdom where we were made new. We're no longer part of any natural bloodline. In fact, Paul even says, like, guys, like, what's the matter with you? You're acting like mere men, or some translation says humans. You're like practically no longer human, dude. Like, you are a new creation, totally new, like the world has never seen before. So begin to walk in it. This is amazing. Like, call no man on earth your father. You have one heavenly father. What is he saying? You're no longer going to be dictated by bloodlines and all that stuff, because they were really prideful and like, hey, I'm of this line, I'm of that line, I'm of this line, and I'm of that line. No more. Doesn't matter. That's like intense. Like that's a hard word for him to understand, for any of these guys to understand, and for Paul to like, you know, get in trouble saying, because he was saying, forget the bloodlines. Doesn't matter. You're entering a new creation. And I could honestly go for a whole another half an hour about the lineage in Luke. It's amazing. If you actually count the amount of generations that he spells out in Luke, Jesus is the 77th person, the 77th generation. That means complete perfection, complete completeness, done. And then in Christ, we are of his generation, the first, the last, the only. There is only one more generation, 77, that's it. All the natural stuff was cut off right there. Interestingly enough, check this out. The bloodline, you know, I'm just going to wrap this in a quick summarized fashion, but 77 generations in Luke, and then also in Matthew. So one points out Mary and one points out Joseph. If you follow Joseph's lineage, who was it? Hold on. Sorry. I forget the last name, but there was a king who sinned before the Lord, and he's in Joseph's line. And there's this interesting statement in the Bible that upon his sin, God basically said that his seed would be cut off. He was cut off. He was like rejected, invalid. So that bloodline is totally invalid, and it has been tampered with, defiled. So now you follow Mary's bloodline. Who was Jesus born of? The Holy Spirit. And Mary, not Joseph. Ooh, that's pretty sweet. Works out really well. Then what happens? Because she was a virgin, afterwards she has relations with Joseph. Guess what? Now her bloodline's defiled, technically. So that's it. Jesus is the 77th generation, the only high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That means no beginning, no end. And when we enter into Jesus, we enter into eternity. We enter into no beginning, no end. We are a new creation, a new people, part of a new kingdom, and you will not get this by observing physical temple, physical land, physical worship, blood sacrifices. That time is over, and all that was to point to Jesus. And it's all, the end of this is it all comes together in fulfillment, okay? And the Mosaic covenant kind of does one of these things, okay? Because this was a new covenant, a new order, and even God says it will not be like the last one. I'll strike a new covenant there, you know, that whole thing. So what happens is the faithful ones, the remnant, the rescued, the bride, because we're all part of the same thing. There's not two olive trees, there's one olive tree. We're all grafted in. The message that Rich is bringing to Israel right now in Ephesians 3, even though I might get in trouble for other areas of this message, but like the message he's bringing to Israel in Ephesians 3 is that we're all new man. We've all come together. The dividing wall is destroyed, and we're all one. Not olive tree. No two olive trees. Well, God is dealing with the church now, and she's kind of in passing, and she's like the concubine, you know. But the real bride is to come, and God is going to return his people, and like that all happens and reawakens, and then he remarries her. No. It all happened here. We are not a concubine. You are not a concubine. You are a bride. And so you start living like one. We are the church established, and the gates of hell will not overcome. No doomsday message will overcome the gates of hell. And it will never overcome the church. This is our time to rise and go do this thing. But what happens is we've been preaching that the end is coming, and then we're just like this church age in passing, and then like the new stuff is going to come, but like first it's going to all go down to hell, and you're a part of it, and are you either going to be taken out before it or taken out after? I propose to you that neither one are scriptural. Well, how about the parable of the wheat and the tares? It's the opposite. From the flood of Noah to that time, it's the wicked that actually get taken out. The righteous remain. That's interwoven throughout the whole scripture. Jesus even says, it is not my prayer that you take them out. It is not my prayer that you take them out of the earth, but they remain and untouched and unsinged by the devil. He's basically saying there. So we've got to take this opportunity to realize that we are part of a kingdom that's established. We're part of both of these, the Abrahamic, the seed of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham, along with our believing brothers and sisters first from the Jewish community. And if we're not believers, we're not part of the commonwealth of Israel and the inheritance of Abraham, which, by the way, is not just the land, it's the world. It's the world. It says in the New Testament that Abraham is his inheritance was actually the world. So we are part of this, and we are part of the government that has been introduced, and on his government there shall be no end. Okay, so we're going to end it there. I will continue this, and then I will also create another diagram that, to be totally humble about it, it will blow your mind. It will be rooted in Daniel 9, okay, that we take out of context a lot, that I always took out of context. And it turns out that the way that it was fulfilled, the 490 years that was given, the angel gave Daniel an exact timeline, guys, like an exact timeline. And 490 years meant 490 years, because if you've tracked the 490 years, it will take you right to Jesus, to the day. Okay, I'm going to focus on the year because it'll take too long to like get the day, but some people have. 490. So that doesn't mean 469 weeks, and then there's a 2,000-year gap, and then another seven-year period. I will show you that 490 years were exactly what it took to complete the judgment, but then also establish righteousness forever in the kingdom. And I was just on a messianic website yesterday that spelled this thing out as well, and they were like, it's a shame that many of our brothers and sisters don't preach this and teach this forever, because this is like the most powerful prophecy that we have, including Jesus Christ, that we could even find. This is the most powerful prophecy. That's Messianic Jews saying that. It's like straight up. So anyway, stay tuned for that, and then we'll probably wrap it next Sunday. We'll be doing this. So if you know anyone who might benefit or get extremely angry and then maybe benefit off of this message, go ahead and we have it recorded. And if you have any stones to throw, just remember that he who sinned. No, just kidding. If you have any stones to throw, just all I ask is this: check it out, weigh it all out, do some searching, search the scriptures. Even if it goes against everything that you've understood about end times and prophecy and all that stuff, whatever, be willing and open to receive what the Spirit of the Lord is leading us into. Because that's what I did. At first, I was like, this is crazy talk. And it gets deeper. So is that cool? Are we good, guys? All right. Anything to add or a question? I don't want to open up to questions because we're late. Save them for next time, maybe. Or write them down and we'll do it. But quick one. There's also a book. If you ask Stephanie for it, she'll say she doesn't have it. It's called Raptureless. It's by Jonathan Welton. Anyone know Jonathan Welton? I actually haven't read it, believe it or not. I've never read it, but it's a lot of the same stuff, and he's much better than I am with this stuff. He's a spirit-filled, School of the Seers, the Seer Academy, I don't know, but Welton Academy, he's prophetic, totally filled with the Spirit, and he brought this. He actually brings in a whole thing about Raptureless. So, you can check that out. Jonathan Welton, Raptureless. That might be a good place to start. I might have even better resources that I can point you to that, like I said, are much better than what I'm speaking now. So if anyone's interested in that, like, hey, I don't even agree with this, but show me like the best you got, or I'm really intrigued, show me more, I can point to you to someone who breaks it down like you would, I mean, just like from Genesis to Revelation, everything. Okay? Cool. Well, God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the fact that we're a family and we can agree and disagree in honor and in love and integrity, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing, because out of this, no matter how conclusions are formed or whatever conclusions are formed, we know that you are establishing your kingdom here on earth in a great way. It's already established, and now we can actually walk in this, operate in this. So Lord, may this lead, if nothing else, may this lead to the removal of fear, confusion, and anxiety. And may this lead to a greater establishment in truth and the understanding of who we are in you and you in us. In Jesus' name, amen.